How many is ready for the word this morning? We just heard this morning from Gary how important the word is. And I just remember, Gary, we had a lady here maybe, I don't know, 20 years ago, 15 years ago. She was a prostitute. And she had got into a hotel room, and she wanted to take her life. And she remembered her grandmother reading the Bible. She opened the drawer, and there was a Gideon Bible. And she flipped it open to Jeremiah 29:11. It says, I have a plan for your life. It's not to harm you, but it's to prosper you. And that little word in there brought life to her, and she bowed down and asked Jesus in her life. And she connected with a man who mentored her from a church, and eventually she married him. All from the word of the Bible in the hotel room. Amen? Okay, that's not part of my sermon, but it was a good story. Good testimony. So let's go back to Mark chapter 9. Are you ready to read it together? As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And we just jump down a few verses and says, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law argued with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Your unbelieving generations, Jesus replied, How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, How long has it been like this? From childhood, he answered. He has often thrown him into a fire, water, to kill. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him. Again, the spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, Why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, This kind can come out only by prayer, and some versions have prayer and fasting. Amen. So let's go back to the beginning of that. So they're going down the mountain. What happened before they went down the mountain? We talked about that last Sunday. Transfiguration. This young lady over here, she's going to get baptized next Sunday. So if anybody else want to get baptized, this young lady is going to be, we're going to celebrate her baptism next Sunday. Amen? Crystal. So my friends, on the mountain of transfiguration, that's usually what it's called. Jesus had taken the three disciples, remember? Peter, John, and James up to the mountain. And then when they come up to the mountain, they saw Moses and Elijah. And they saw them speaking to Jesus. It's like a glimpse of eternity, of heaven. And then they see Jesus transfigured. He's all shining, glistening. He's like his resurrected body. And then there's a cloud. It's a glory cloud. Comes down, and they hear the voice coming out of the glory clouds. This is my son, whom I love. Now listen to him. Are you ready to listen to him? So let me just share a few minutes. The glory cloud, or whatever you want to call it, is an intensity of his presence. Shows up several times in the Bible. How many knows that's true? For example, when Moses went up to the Mount of Exodus, the very first time he meets with God is in the burning bush. And out of the burning bush, he hears the voice. I believe that is just a kind of glory, reading that bush. And when there is a kind of glory, and when it comes down, there is always a conviction. And then there is an amazing peace and presence. How many likes to experience that? Those are the mountaintop experiences. Second time Moses goes up to get a tablet, he asks, "Lord, show me the glory." And he experiences the glory of God. Solomon dedicates the temple. And the glory of God comes in the temple to such an extent that the priests had to stop doing what they were doing. They couldn't do it. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, the train fills the temple. That's the glory of God fills the temple. He's in the temple grieving the loss of the king. And the glory of God comes in there, and the angels sing, "Holy, holy, holy." How many likes to be in the choir where the angel sings, "Holy, holy, holy"? And Isaiah is convicted. He says, "I'm undone." And then God sends him down the mountain and says, "Now go to the people who don't want to hear you." When the glory of God comes, there's a tremendous love and peace. And there's no room for the demonic. They can't stand it. Amen. My son, in a prayer meeting, where are you, Paul? He's out there looking after the kids. He said, "Daddy." In a prayer meeting, experienced the glory of God in his life, and it changed him forever. It was at that point he was discovering whether he should go into ministry or not. How many is glad that he heard the voice of God? And so Paul has experienced it. And sometimes in with his guitar, he wants us to experience the same. And sometimes you can see it in him. He says, go further, continue. And when you're in that place, it's not about a song anymore. It's not about whether it's this song or that song. It's actually whether you're actually taking your heart and you're reaching out for his living God in worship. Amen. So sometimes people don't understand where Paul's at. They don't understand his music. But that's where he's at because he's tasted it and he wants everyone to taste it. It's a good thing to be in the presence of a living God. It is sovereign. It's not something you can manufacture, but it's something you can ask for. Amen? Okay, that's not part of my sermon, but I just thought of it, mention it. Because there is three disciples. I'm just talking about you, Paul. The three disciples, and there is Jesus coming down from this glorious experience. And when you come down the mountain, what happens? There is unbelief, there is confusion, and there is people who don't really want to talk to you or believe in you. And so they come down there, and there is an argument. How many has ever been in an argument with people who don't believe? Let me just share quickly what that, I think, looked like. You see, there in Israel at the time, there were two major groups that has both religious but also really political power. They were a parliament, not like ours, but religiously called Sanhedrins. And there was two parties, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. How many have heard of those two? The Sadducees frequently had the most seats. But they did not believe in the supernatural. They did not believe in demons or angels or life hereafter. They believed in the Old Testament, but nothing about demons. I believe that when they saw these disciples, these nine disciples who had been down in the bottom, who had tried to drive out this demon and couldn't do it, they said, well, what are you doing? This person's mentally ill. There's no demons. I think they experienced an argument from these very, very religious people. How many of you have ever come across very religious people who don't believe? And there is the three disciples, Peter and John and James and Jesus, who comes down. How ridiculous do you think arguments look like when you've just been in the presence of the glory of God and somebody says to you, it's not true? How many have experienced the presence of God and then people say to you, that's not true? For you, it's not even an argument. And you know how to diffuse those arguments the best? Is for the power of God to show up. Now, there was an issue here. You see, the disciples, the nine disciples, had been asked by this man whose son was in demon-possessed, please help him. I think this man had probably tried every possible thing he could think of. How many knows that when our kids are sick, we want to do whatever we can? I think he tried his utmost best. And he had heard about different people, and he would bring his son and nothing. Finally, he heard about Jesus, and Jesus could deliver and heal, and he brought him, and Jesus wasn't around. But there were nine disciples. He said, please help me. I said, okay, what do we do? Oh, yes, I remember Jesus said, get out of there. So they tried, and nothing. How many has prayed and there's nothing? Somebody said, not yet. How many has prayed here for somebody or something and there's nothing? Well, there was nothing. And what do you do then? How do you proceed when you have prayed and there's nothing? I can give you advice. It's very deep. Ask Jesus why there's no breakthrough. Can I just come? I just need to share this. When you go down that mountain after you have been born again and in the experience with God, there is going to be confusion. There's going to be times when it doesn't seem that God has answered your prayers. But God is right there, not too far from you. Moses. What does Moses do? He has an encounter with God in the burning bush. And God says, I heard the cry of my people. Now I'm sending you, Moses. And Moses, and that's on the mountain. It probably is the same mountain. And Moses goes down the mountain. And who does he meet? He meets Pharaoh. Who is Pharaoh? He's a type of Satan who keeps people in bondage. In this case, he kept all of Hebrews in slavery. How many has ever come across people in bondage to addictions and demonic stuff? This boy we just talked about, he was in bondage to a demon. But Pharaoh, nonetheless, is that kind of a type of a person representing the darkness. And what does Moses do? He risks his neck because he's actually wanted for murder. And he goes to Pharaoh and says, Pharaoh, let my people go. And what does Pharaoh say? Not a chance. These are my cheap laborers. I don't have to pay them dental care. I don't have to pay them RSPs. I don't have to do all this. I just give them a little bit of food. And if they don't obey, I kill them. It's a good workforce. Why should I let them go? Remember the story? And the next thing he does, he says, now every slave has to make bricks without straw. Are you with me? So now Moses has Pharaoh as his enemy, but not only his Pharaoh is his enemy, not only is the darkness his enemy, but now actually the very people he has come to set free are also his enemy. They come to him and complain and say, why are you doing that to us? And what does Moses do? When you go down the mountain and your prayers are not answered and you don't know what to do, the demons are not leaving, the Pharaoh is not moving, the mountain is not moving anywhere, and you, what do you do? Well, Moses did what we all can do. He bowed down before God. In Exodus 5:22, Moses returned to the Lord and said, why, Lord, have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued them. Where does he point? God, it is your responsibility. You didn't measure up, God. How many have ever cried like that? How many wanted to cry like that? How many think that's a pretty honest prayer? And then God answers. And my friends, this is what you need to do when you're in that valley. You need to find this answer. He says, then the Lord said to Moses, now I will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let me go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of the country. And he says, I'm the Lord. What does he do? He gives a promise. When you're in the valley and you don't know what to do and the prayer is not answered, you need to find that promise. There is a promise. And in that promise, you're going to find the victory. And it may not be in your timing or in the way you thought of it, but God is with you. Amen. Let's go back to Mark chapter 9. How many is ready for a promise? So there in Mark chapter 9, there is a man who is desperately in need of an answer to the prayer. And he comes to his disciples. They couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. Finally, Jesus comes down. And he says this. He says this to Jesus. He says, this is my son, and he's demon-possessed, and he this and that. And he says, if you can. How many knows that if you can are valley kinds of prayers? It's prayers of doubt. It's prayers of unbelief. And what does Jesus answer? If you can. If I can. Actually, it says if you can. I think. All things are possible for him who believes. Excuse me. Can we just say that all together? All things are possible for him who believes. Somebody said to me yesterday at our Bible study at the Healing Lodge, so Hans, could it be that faith hinders my prayers? Could it be that if I don't have enough faith, God wouldn't do anything? And of course, how do I get the faith? And I said, there's times when there is doubt. There's times when we don't doubt that God exists, but we doubt that God will do something. I know some of you struggle with that, because otherwise you would be here at every prayer meeting of us. But God isn't afraid of your doubts. As long as you take your doubts to him, and says, God, what's the problem? Why couldn't we do it? I'm not saying he always answers, but he always gives you a promise that he is with you. Amen. So he says to this man, all things are possible if you believe. And he says, honestly enough, I do believe, but help me with my unbelief. How many think that's a good prayer too? God, I don't have the faith for this. I'm facing this problem in my life. I'm at the bottom. I know you exist. I know you died on the cross for me. I know it by your stripes I'm healed, but I don't see it. And how many knows the Bible says we don't walk by sight, but we walk by faith. We don't walk about what we see with these things, because in the valleys, the things are so overwhelming that it seems like that's the only thing that's real. But the reality is, that's not what's real. Not the only thing that's real. What's real is what God says is real. So it's by faith. So how do I get the faith? Come on, guys, you know the scripture, Romans 10. Faith comes from hearing. Hearing comes from the word of God. Amen. So, my friends, if you need that promise, go to his word. Ask him to speak to you. And sometimes he may not give you a promise that'll break the breakthrough you're looking for. Maybe he'll just say, I love you. I'm with you. And we're going to crawl this mountain, but we're going to crawl it together. Amen. So I'm going to end the story today. I'm going to end the sermon today with this story, and then we'll take communion. Are you okay this morning? You following me? Following God? Following Jesus down the mountain? You know, as pastors, I get to hear all the down-the-mountain stories. Fortunately, I also get to hear the up-the-mountain stories. But God is in the valleys as much as he is on the mountains. So this guy, his name is Chris Gore. In fact, he taught one of the healing schools that Paul and Neil went to. He shares a story. He says he had a dream one day. Are you ready for something crazy? He had a dream one day. Whether it was a dream or a vision, but it was this experience he had in heaven. He was talking to Abraham. And Abraham said, turn around. And he turned around, and there was a gate. He was thankful he was on the right side of the gate. But on the other side of the gate, there was thousands of people. And he said, what about those people? He said, those people have never experienced my love. And I'm sending you back for them to experience my love. So the next thing, he's out of his dream, and he goes to the bank. And he goes up to the teller, and there's Brett standing at the teller. No, I was kidding, Brett. I'm just going to wake you up. And the teller is sick. And he says to the teller, Jesus loves you. And she says, no, he does not. And he says again, Jesus loves you. And the Spirit of God comes on her. And she falls down on her knees and she begins to cry. Not a sad cry, but a happy cry. Because the presence of God is all over her. And the other tellers are standing and they're looking. And they go, what's happening? And then he turns to them and he says, Jesus loves you too. And they all go down under the power of the Holy Spirit. Then there's a lineup of people. And he goes past the lineup of people. And he says, Jesus loves you too. And the whole bank is in mayhem. But the glory and the presence of God shows up. Hang with me. In the next few months, he sees hundreds. He's been praying for 1,000 people to be healed, and he saw nobody. But now he sees thousands of people getting healed. Do I get the story right, Paul? And he has an amazing miracle, healing ministry. He goes to India, and he sees blind people healed. He sees deaf ears open. But you got to walk with me for now. Then he says the story. He says, but I know this girl. She's now 14 years old. I prayed for her. We have prayed for her. Parents have prayed for her every day. She has spinal disease, so she cannot walk. She has seizures at night. He says, we have seen no breakthrough. But I want to tell you this. That's my daughter. That 14-year-old girl is my daughter. She said, I have seen hundreds, thousands of people healed. But my daughter is not healed. And he says, one day there was a little kid, and I was just wanted her desperately to be healed. And she wasn't healed. And God says, that's not your burden. That's not your burden. You are not the healer. I am the healer. Now, it would be very easy, if you don't have your own daughter healed, to stop praying for anybody. It's very easy to stop having a healing ministry if the very ones that you love the most are suffering. But he has learned that no matter what happens, God still loves his daughter, and he's still with them. Amen. So why am I sharing that? Because at the bottom of the hill, you will discover things that there's a mystery to you. You don't have an answer for it. But God says, press in nonetheless. And there's nothing wrong with asking, as they did, Jesus, why couldn't we? And God may give you the clue. Sometimes he just says, just have faith. Just trust me. You see, on the mountaintop, there's no problem with faith. There's no trouble trusting. But when what you see is the opposite of what you expect, you need the faith. And that faith comes from the promise of God. And I'm going to end my sermon. Sorry for being so long-winded. I'm going to end the sermon with Romans chapter 8, where he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors. How about we read that 37 together? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love that promise. No matter what you face, nothing can separate you from his love. Amen. I'm going to ask the elders to come, and we'll hand out the emblem and take communion together.